Good morning. Welcome, everyone here and elsewhere at a distance. We're looking at the Gospel of John, and if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been looking through John's Gospel and working our way through John's Gospel. And so this morning we've arrived at John chapter 8. You ever been to a fork in the road where you have to decide which way to go? Two options. The Gospel message, that's ultimately what John wants to give us in his gospel, is the gospel, the good news. And he wants us to believe. And so that keeps coming up. But the gospel message introduces people to a fork, in a way, in the road of their life. Interesting, if you were here earlier this morning for the breaking of bread, Frank made a few comments about how the cross is sort of a decision point. And it's so true about as we get to the Gospel of John, in these passages when Jesus is talking, he explains the decision point, in a sense, a division. And I wish more people were at the breaking of bread to hear that, because it's so true. And you should, I'd recommend you come, whether it's physically here if you can, or if you can't, by Zoom. In whatever case, to drag your sorry body either to the computer or device or right here. And you can come to remember the Lord, but stay for those extra special nuggets of truth that happen to come out and enlightening things. But we heard from Frank that the cross is a point of decision, and in a way a point of division, because you go one of two ways, and that's what we learned this morning. The gospel messages introduces people to a fork in the road, and so there's two ways to go. That's the main idea this morning. And of the two ways, option one is to believe and follow Jesus. Option two is to not believe or disbelieve and turn away from Jesus. And so that's what we have. So we come through John chapter 7, the Feast of the Tabernacles, and there was some back and forth between Jesus and the Pharisees. And there's quite a bit more of that kind of back and forth in the Gospel of John than in the other Gospels, you notice. Of course, Jesus speaks against the Pharisees in the other Gospels as well, whether it's the woes to the Pharisees in Matthew, Luke. But in the Gospel of John, there's seems to be more back and forth, and there's conflict. They're at odds. Jesus says one thing, the Pharisees say another. They're in disagreement. And so that's what we have. So we have the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus went there and spoke, and some back and forth. And then in chapter 8, he speaks again in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world," if you follow along in chapter 8 of John. In verse 13, the Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." So, just a comment. Jesus says, and he says, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is one of those "I am" statements, and Jesus is making a big statement. And the Pharisees sort of almost come back with sort of a technicality. Instead of really addressing the issue, they come back with, "You're appearing as your own witness. Your testimony isn't valid." It's some sort of legal technicality. And of course, Jesus responds back with that, and he says, "Well, it is, because my witness is valid anyway, and my Father in heaven if you want a second witness. It's my Father in heaven. And then in verse 19, they asked him, where is your Father? And this could be taken sort of in a legal sense, or perhaps in the Eastern mind a little more than the Western. It's kind of an attack on his legitimacy in a way. And so you see that a little more, you're illegitimate, where's your Father? You didn't really, where's your Father kind of thing. And so he says in verse 19, you do not know me or my Father. Jesus replied, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. That little idea comes up several times in the Gospel of John, but the idea of his time coming. He came to be crucified, but on his terms at a certain time. So nothing was going to happen, even though the Jewish leaders definitely wanted to kill him. It's very clear that they did, and it's very clear that there was opposition, and at times even violent. And they were trying to find some way of killing him, getting rid of him, and it was just a matter of how can we do it. But it wasn't at this time, which was probably in the last year of Jesus' ministry, sort of the third year, maybe the last 6 or so months. Once more, in verse 21, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So again, a very strong statement. They can't really understand it any other way than Jesus claiming to be divine, can they? It's pretty straightforward. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. It's to respond to them not believing that he is the one he claims to be. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. They were thinking in human terms. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. So some people did put their faith in him, but as you can see, there's back and forth between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. Opposition. They were opposed. And that's, in a way, how it has to be when Jesus presents the truth of the gospel, the truth of the cross, and Jesus says, believe in me. You either believe or you don't. They didn't. And so the gospel, in a way, is a fork in the road, not only for the people in Jesus' day, but for us as well. And so that idea, one of those famous I am statements in verse 12, I am the light of the world, that idea of light as well as darkness, the idea of light comes up really often in the Gospel of John. In fact, if you were to just counted up, going through all four Gospels, the word light comes up more in the Gospel of John than the other three Gospels combined. So it's a reoccurring theme, light, darkness, enlightenment. And so that's the fork in the road. Jesus offers life. And so we read in chapter 1 of John, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. And so life is together with light. Light brings life in a sense. A living person will see the light of day. Comes up quite a bit. Even you might remember John chapter 3. Everyone who believes in Jesus, Jesus offers life. Anyone who believes in him shall have eternal life. Jesus offers life. Chapter 5 of John, verse 24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. There's no accident this idea of life, Jesus giving life, comes up. Remember chapter 6 and verse 51. I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And so Jesus offers life through belief. As he said, whoever believes in me, he expects people to believe. And so we've probably talked before about the idea of what does it mean to believe in Jesus. It's not merely just kind of going along with a set of facts. It's the idea of putting your faith. It's the idea of a certain amount of commitment. The difference between commitment and just mere involvement is kind of like ham and eggs. You're eating ham and eggs. The chicken was involved. The pig was committed. And so there's a difference between just involvement and commitment. And so if you're going to put your faith in Christ, there's a certain commitment. And now we're not trying to tell people that you have to have some list of things you have to do to be saved. But the faith is a certain amount of commitment. So each of us this morning has put commitment physically in the structure of this building. We're committed. Because if this structure wasn't sound, we might be in some trouble here. Everybody who's sitting in a pew has placed their commitment physically on this few pieces of wood. So it's not merely that you believe that this pew will hold your weight. You're actually putting your weight on it. And if it fails, something bad's going to happen. It's almost that idea of belief and commitment, faith in Christ, so that if Christ somehow failed, you'd lose out. And the disciples had enough faith in Christ that they paid with their life. They died, most of them, martyrs' deaths because of their faith in Christ. And so I think we can understand the idea of commitment. True faith in something is commitment. And so Jesus offers life through belief in him, and it's spiritual life. We already have a physical life, but the spiritual life is that which is beyond merely physical, even though God has given us physical life. The spiritual life begins now with a relationship with God, and that's not so much physical. It's the spiritual side of things. Do we have a relationship with God? That relationship, and it's offered through Christ, that spiritual life begins now, and it continues through all eternity. So it begins now, and what is life? It's the opposite of death. There's death is seen as separation. Life is unity. It's healthy, happy progress. And so the fork in the road, Jesus offers life. Or the other option, unbelief brings death. And so we see that idea in John's gospel as well earlier on. Chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And he just said to the Pharisees here in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sin. Unbelief brings death. And so, once again, we're talking about spiritual death, the idea of separation, physical death, you're separated from your body. Spiritual death, you're separated from God. And so, instead of union, there's disunity. You're separated from God. Instead of belonging, you're apart. Spiritual death, the Bible also calls it the second death. So physically is the first death that we're all sort of subject to because all have sinned. But the second death is the spiritual death for unbelievers. If you want to look at Revelation chapter 21, it talks about that there. That second death, Revelation 21 verse 8, says, to get into context, he who overcomes in verse 7 will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. In verse 8, but the cowardly, notice the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Unbelief brings death, spiritual death. Sometimes it even brings physical death. And that unbelief can result even in spiritual death, where you believe the wrong things. You're unenlightened, and so you're in danger of being killed even before you're born. Nowadays, that's just called a woman's choice. Or you can be in danger of being killed just because you're a Christian or because you share the gospel in the wrong place. And that's even happening these days around the world. So even physical death is a result of unbelief. So Jesus offers life, but unbelief, the other choice, results in death. Jesus offers enlightenment. So the idea of Jesus being the light of the world means life, but it also means, what does the light do? It enlightens. What's enlightenment? The light shines in the darkness, John chapter 1, right? The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Light brings enlightenment. Darkness brings ignorance. Jesus offers enlightenment. We'll see maybe a little later along in John's Gospel 12:46. He says, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. We were singing earlier, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The happiness is a little more permanent because of Christ's enlightenment. So the fork in the road, the light brings life, or unbelief brings death. The light brings enlightenment, spiritual enlightenment. John says in chapter 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Ephesians 5 verse 9 says, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That idea of truth, enlightenment. And so Jesus promises truth, spiritual enlightenment. And if you spend time after you have faith in Christ, you spend time in the Word, if you're close to the Lord, you have more of a sense of what's true and what's false. Something that may sound good to a lot of people that are unbelievers will sound a little suspicious to you. Something that's true for the believer through enlightenment, there'll be sort of the ring of truth. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. I like a little passage in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, talking about enlightenment by the Spirit. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We, as believers, have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. He's not capable. because they are spiritually discerned. Jesus brings enlightenment. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Believing in Jesus, Jesus offers enlightenment. Another good verse that talks about that enlightenment, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. It's about spiritual enlightenment. And it grows for believers. Even for us, it's incomplete, isn't it? We don't have exhaustive knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. And so it's not complete yet for believers. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And so that enlightenment increases, and ultimately, in our ultimate state, it'll be complete. Spiritual enlightenment. So we have the gospel brings a fork in the road, and the choice is A, to believe, or B, to disbelieve. So Jesus offers life for a believer. Unbelief brings death. Jesus offers enlightenment. Unbelief results in the darkness of ignorance. Unbelief results in the darkness of ignorance. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus says, even in chapter 7 of John, you will look for me, but you will not find me. He says the same thing in chapter 8. You will look for me, but you will not find me. Maybe the Pharisees aren't really seeking that much anyway, but in a sense, the Jewish people were seeking for a Messiah. They reject the true Messiah. They keep looking for the Messiah. There's no Messiah coming. Darkness of ignorance. John says again, chapter 12, 35, the man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. And the idea of darkness and light, John's gospel, but throughout the Old Testament as well, Psalm 82, they know nothing, they understand nothing. They walk about in darkness, the darkness of ignorance for unbelievers. And largely, they may know things, worldly things, they may have worldly wisdom, but they're ignorant about God. And so they have ideas that are wrong. And they, as we heard there, unbelief about things that are right. They doubt things that are right, and they believe things that are wrong. So, ignorance, darkness. They worship throughout history pieces of wood, stone. They worship the sun, they worship the planets. Ignorance about God. And people today, unbelievers, they're ignorant about God. That's spiritual darkness and ignorance. They think that every path leads to God. It doesn't. One way to God, through Jesus. You believe in Jesus or you don't. Two options. But unbelief results in ignorance. They think that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. That's not going to happen. Any more than having new kids outweighs a murder charge, right? Your good deeds aren't going to outweigh your bad deeds. You need to be forgiven. You need to believe in Jesus, because Jesus paid for your sin. But unbelief results in the darkness of ignorance. Even today, even in Western nations that have the heritage of a Judeo-Christian background, you can lose it. If you reject it, it'll result in a loss for society as a whole. So now, in 2020, even in the West, we have the odd good-sized pocket where there's spiritual darkness and ignorance. Deepest, darkest Quebec, as we heard this morning. And spiritual ignorance. They don't know about God. Morally ignorant. They think it's fine to cohabitate, not get married. So they're rebelling against what God has set up, God's ways. Ignorance, unbelief. And so the gospel is for everyone, even today. And it's a point of decision, it's a point of division. Two options, believe or disbelieve. And it was true then, it's true today. Hopefully, we all know about that, and you don't want to assume that everyone in the room here has actually come to the point where they've actually placed their faith in Christ and believe truly, as opposed just to kind of going along or hanging around with a group that does. Each individual needs to personally make sure that they've placed their trust in Jesus. And once we know about that, then we can present, in a sense, the cross, the truth to others, and in turn, they have a point of decision and a point of division. They can choose to believe or they can choose to disbelieve. One or the other, the fork in the road. And so that's what we learn this morning as Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The I am statement, whoever walks in, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Very clear, Jesus standing up and saying that. A point, do you believe it or disbelieve? And so, very simple. I could just read the passage, not say anything about it. I feel like I'm kind of gilding the lily a little bit here. It's very obvious, but I think it's worthwhile to remind ourselves that there is that point of decision this morning, that fork in the road for everyone, believe or disbelieve. And I'll finish off with a little Ephesians 5 that talks about that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, if I may. And the light and the life. Speaking to believers, Ephesians 5, verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who's gone to the cross to pay for our sins and lets us know that our sins can be forgiven if we believe, place our faith in him. We thank you for that and for the truth. So we ask that truth would go forth today here in this room, with the Sunday school as well, children, and beyond this room and this building, may we be vessels of that truth as well, so that others will at least be aware of that fork in the road, that opportunity, as they face the responsibility of choosing whether to believe or disbelieve in Christ. So we ask that truth, that gospel will go forth. And we ask your blessing on us as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.